Creation. I realize that that's a pretty worked over title in Adventism today. But as we take our Bibles, let us see exactly what is the firm foundation. Open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter and the 11th verse. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now you and I, as we look at the Scripture, we look at it from our viewpoint at this time. Jesus is the Christ. Jesus Christ. And that's the individual whom we recognize and call our Savior, our High Priest. But if you were looking at this verse from the viewpoint of the Corinthian and Paul who was writing it, it has another force in the connotation. The word Christ is the English of the Greek word Christos, which is a translation into the Greek of the force of the Hebrew word Messiah. Other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, that Jesus is the Messiah. And this is the way they looked at it. This was the one who came in answer to the hopes and expectations of Israel. Jesus the Messiah. Now the Messiah, that word is a Hebrew word meaning anointed. And in the Old Testament, this word occurs 38 times and is used of the priests and the kings. The priest that is anointed. The priest that is the Messiah. Or the king that is anointed. And even of certain prophets, 38 times. And of those 38 times, only twice in the Old Testament is it used as a name and left untranslated. And that's in Daniel 9. Let's turn. Daniel, the 9th chapter. Notice verses 25 and 26. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince. The 26th verse. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. These are the only two places in the entire Old Testament where the word Messiah, used 38 times, is left untranslated and is a proper name. And in Daniel, this 9th chapter, is outlined what the Messiah would do. Let's notice the 24th verse. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression. The margin says to restrain it. To make an end of sins. To make reconciliation for iniquity. And to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the Most Holy. That would be accomplished by the Messiah. Other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, that Jesus is that Messiah. That Jesus is the one that's going to accomplish this, which is outlined for us in Daniel 9:24. Now, who is the Messiah? Or in what sense is the Messiah revealed who would accomplish this great work? Jesus. All right, notice how the angel reveals him to Joseph. Turn to Matthew 1:21. Matthew 1:21. The 20th verse gives you context. And while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, For he shall save his people from their sins. Other foundation can no man lay than Jesus is the Messiah. And what shall he do? He shall save his people from their sins. I want you to notice how Jesus is presented by Peter before the Sanhedrin in Acts, the 4th chapter, beginning with the 6th verse. Acts 4, beginning with the 6th verse. And you will observe as we read there in the 6th verse that some of the same ones that ordered the taking of Jesus before the Romans for crucifixion as their objective are listed. And Annas, the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power and by what name have ye done this?" This is Peter and John with the healing of the man at the gate Beautiful, in the court there. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said unto them, "Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of a good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus, the Messiah of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Other foundation can no man lay. There's no other name by which we may have salvation than the name of Jesus, the Messiah of Nazareth." Jesus of Nazareth. Who was this Jesus of Nazareth? This person of history. Now we find, as we enter into a discussion of this particular point, a little difference of commentaries. I find that the expository English commentaries and the commentators seek to present the foundation that's referred to here in 1 Corinthians 3:11 to be the basic doctrines of the Christian faith. Now let me give you an example. Barnes, in his comment on 1 Corinthians page 50 and page 54 of his commentary, says this: "A foundation is that on which a building is reared. The foundation of a church is the doctrine on which it is established. That is, the doctrines which its members hold." And then he goes down and says, "Which is Jesus Christ." Christ is often called the foundation, the stone, the cornerstone on which the church is reared. The meaning is that no true church can be reared which does not embrace and hold the true doctrines respecting him, those which pertain to his incarnation, his divine nature, his instructions, his example, his atonement, his resurrection, and ascension. Now that's the English commentaries and commentators as they seek to write on this verse. Now, on the other hand, the commentaries and the commentators which base it on the Greek text, they emphasize the historical person, Jesus himself. For example, Alfred, quoting or using the Greek word Iesus Christos, it says the personal historical Christ as the object of all Christian faith. If you read, as in the received text, Jesus the Christ, it need not necessarily be that Jesus is the Christ, but may be in this case also Jesus the Christ. Not any doctrine, even that of the Messiahship of Jesus, is the foundation, but Jesus himself. Now you'll see they're a little bit apart in this concept. In fact, if you have Phillips' translation in your home, or you use it, you'll find that Phillips follows this Greek commentator. He says there of this verse, "There can be no other foundation beyond that which is already laid. I mean Jesus Christ himself." And I believe that if we'll look at the scriptures, we're going to find that the emphasis of both of these concepts needs to be mingled. Let me give you a couple of verses. That familiar one in John 14:6. What did Jesus say? I, Jesus Christ Himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then we find in 2 John, the epistle, the first part of the ninth verse, this. Whosoever transgresses and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. The person of Jesus, He was indeed the Messiah, and also the fact that Jesus, if we accept Him and His doctrines, we have both Him and the Father. Then we ask again the question, who then is this Jesus of Nazareth? Turn to 1 Timothy 3:16. 1 Timothy 3:16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Who is this Jesus of Nazareth? God in the flesh. Now we find that as we study Scripture, that God has appeared in time before this event at Bethlehem. God did not create the world and leave it. He appeared in time. Thank you, Jonathan. Let's take a look at some of these appearances of God in time. Genesis 11:5. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men build. God came down and contacted in time history. He appeared in time. He's a God of history. Let's notice another event. Genesis, the 18th chapter, verse 1. And the Lord appeared unto him, Abraham, in the plains of Mamre. Was that all he was there for? Notice the 16th verse. And the men rose up from thence, from talking to Abraham, and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on their way. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham the thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of earth shall be blessed in him? For I know him, that he'll command his children, his household after him. And then the 20th verse. And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which has come unto me, and if not, I will know. God came down and looked over Sodom. Notice the 7th and 8th verses. And the Lord said, speaking to Moses, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. He came down and moved history. He formulated the events of history. He came down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. Observe the 19th chapter of Exodus. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the neither part of the mount. And Mount Sinai was altogether on smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. 20th verse. And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai, and from that height he delivered the law of 10 commandments. God came down to history. He came in history, in time, and ordered human events. And then notice another picture in Daniel, the 10th chapter. Daniel 10. We find there in the 4th verse that Daniel sees a majestic being. And I want to say just a word before we note that. Last year we had an occasion in our fellowship to discuss this 10th chapter. And in my preparation for this particular brief discussion, I checked with Uriah Smith and I noticed his logic. And he applied this being to Gabriel. And it's been called to my attention since then that Smith may not be exactly right on this point, and so I've restudied it carefully, and I find that in the context of the 10th chapter, this should have been noted, as referring to Michael. Michael comes down in this 10th chapter and affects history. Notice now the picture in the 4th and 5th verses. I mean the 4th to the 7th verses. And in the 4th and 20th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, which is Hiddekel, then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with the fine gold of Uphaz. His body was like the beryl, and his face is the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like in color the polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men that were with me saw not the vision, but the great quaking, but a great quaking fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. And then we find in the 13th verse an explanation. For the prince of the kingdom of Persia, now Gabriel is talking to Daniel, withstood me 1 and 20 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Thus we find in the Bible that God is pictured as coming down and influencing the course of history. At Bethlehem, he entered history. He became flesh. He became a part of humanity, not just affecting its history, but a very part of its history. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. He became a part of our history. And by becoming a part, he changed it permanently. The great Messiah was to make an end of sin and to bring in everlasting righteousness. And it is this foundation, Jesus the Messiah, that separates the true God from all other gods. The Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which has sent him. If I do not have a true perspective of Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth, the Messiah, I cannot properly honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which has sent him. And we sometimes forget that what is life eternal? John 17, verse 3, and this is life eternal what? That they might know thee, the only true God. But how can we know the only true God who dwelleth in a light unapproachable? And Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. And may I add, as he was sent. Without controversy. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in flesh. I received a letter several months ago, not written to me, but written about me, sent to another person, and they sent it to me to answer. And I'm sure that the individual was very surprised that I got the letter to answer a letter about me. And in this letter, this individual was discussing the incarnation and some of the classes back at Madison that she had sat in as a student when I taught there. And she said, I thought the incarnation was a mystery. And yet Elder Grothier says that it can be understood and explained. Well, this word mystery is a Greek word, transliterated into our language. It's not an English word, mysterion, from which we get the word mystery, literally out of the Greek. Interestingly, the Scripture does not teach the mystery, and the mystery concerning Jesus Christ is something that's so mysterious that you and I cannot understand it. In fact, the Scriptures tell us that God commands that that mystery be known. And you can't make something known unless you know about it. Let's notice the verses. Romans, the 16th chapter. Now to him that is of power to establish you, according to my gospel, and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of a mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. A mystery by the commandment of the everlasting God is to be made known and has been made known for the obedience of faith. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. But God commands that that mystery be made known. Let's notice Colossians 1, verses 25 to 27. Colossians 1, 25 to 27. Wherefore I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Mystery? We cannot know, we cannot understand. God has made known. God would have made known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So therefore, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Now, there is one factor of the incarnation that remains a mystery in our English sense of the word. And that mystery, that factor remains a mystery to both man and angels. And it's summarized in the question, how? How God was manifest in the flesh is a mystery as we understand the word mystery. Let's notice Luke 1:35. And that's the simple statement of how. And that's all we're given. But it's an important statement. And we're going to study more of it this week, but I want you to notice right now, Luke 1:35. The angel speaks to Mary. The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee, and therefore that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." Now this text is important for two things. Not only does it give the one statement of all that we can know about the how, but it tells us something. That the Holy Spirit touches time at the moment that God enters history. Let me repeat that. This text is telling us that the Holy Spirit touches time at the moment that God enters history. Without controversy, great is the mystery of God. God was manifest in the flesh, and the how? The Holy Spirit. Now, interestingly, the Scriptures tell us something else. Here are angels that for millenniums have adored Michael, the Father. And now they look at Bethlehem. After the event, there's a babe. The same as any other baby in the flesh. Is that God? What does God tell them? Turn to Hebrews 1:6. Hebrews 1:6. And again, when he bringeth the first begotten into the world, he saith, "And let all the angels of God worship him." Whom only can we worship? And that babe, the angels were told, "It's all right, worship him." Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Though appearing in flesh, he is still God. God manifest in the flesh. Now, you know, we often fail to read texts that we have in the full context in which they're written. And so I want you this evening to go back to that text in 1 Timothy 3:16. And may I just tell you something in passing? Every individual knows John 3:16, doesn't it? Doesn't he? We're supposed to. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. John 3:16. Right parallel with that is 1 Timothy 3:6-2. Remember, these go together. 1 Timothy 3:16, John 3:16. Now let's read this all in context. Let's begin with the 15th verse. And forget there's a chapter break. Man, put that there. Let's just read the whole thing now in context. And if I tarry, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. What's the church supposed to be? The pillar and the ground of the truth. And what is that truth? And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into the glory. What is to be the pillar and the ground of the truth in the church? God manifest in the flesh. And what do we call that? The doctrine of the incarnation. Interesting, isn't it? Now let's read the next verse. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. What item has he been talking about? Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, the incarnation. But the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. And when they depart from the faith, what will they do? Giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. The context of this is strong language. Every doctrine that is not true on the incarnation has been invented by whom? The devil. Every doctrine that is not true on the incarnation is an invention of the devil. And it says in the last days that some are going to depart from the faith and they're going to give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. That is exactly why we need to know all there is to be made known to us of this great mystery. If I diminish in the least the victory of Christ, I am failing to honor the Son as I should. And if I do not honor the Son as I should, I do not honor the Father as I should. And if I do not honor the Father as I should, I do not have eternal life. Again I say, the great pivot, the great point, the great foundation is that Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the anointed. Jesus of Nazareth. But who is Jesus of Nazareth? God manifest in the flesh. We've been studying in our Sabbath school lessons the Gospel of John during these weeks. And you know, notice verses 41 and 42. Jesus had fed the 5,000. Now they're seeking more. And it says there in verse 41, the Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, I came down from heaven? They had no question on Jesus in the flesh. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God manifest in the flesh. We today have no question about the fact that Jesus is God. Ask any of these individuals that are involved in the doctrine of the incarnation and the various ideas within the Adventist community. And they're all admitting that Jesus is God, but what's the problem? Their problem is with the flesh. The Jews in Christ's day, their problem was with God, not with the flesh. And what happened to the Jews? They rejected him. If you do not have the doctrine that God was manifest in the flesh correctly, you're going to start to stumble. You're going to start to go out. You're going to start to go toward doctrines of jealousy. The firm foundation. Other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid. That Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth, that historical person, that individual that entered humanity, that entered history. But who is he? God manifest in the flesh. Now, during this week, we are going to do two things in the mid-morning seminar. Three things. We're going to briefly review the doctrine of God in the Old Testament. We're going to give in-depth consideration of the doctrine of God as revealed in the Incarnation. And then we're going to study the role and person of the Holy Spirit in the revelation of God. That Holy Spirit that touched humanity at the moment that God entered humanity. And so tonight I want to leave with you enough for you to put together two texts. 1 Corinthians 3:11. Other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus is the Christ. And the other reference, John 17:3. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ.